verse 12. And I just explained that. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Could you plug in the thing, please? I just handed it to you, Ike. I'm going to just teach from down here tonight. I assure you, we are all the highest qualified professionals. Okay, there we go. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now, what they're referring to is that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees jumped on that. They jumped on that and they said, you're bearing record of yourself, therefore your record is not true. Now, in this, we see the subtlety with which the enemy will use words to try to confuse us. Because they were correct in saying you're bearing witness of yourself. But because someone bears witness of themselves, that doesn't necessarily make their witness be wrong. His was very right. What the rule, the Levitical law says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, you had to have at least two or more witnesses to validate that what was being said was true. And they're saying, hey, you don't have a second witness, therefore nothing you're saying is true. And that's not what the law says. It just simply says that you, to be legal in court, validated in court, that you needed at least two witnesses. So we can look and be very careful when we're dealing with in any aspect of our life, that we're careful that the words don't get twisted to our disadvantage. Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, meaning that he knows I came from heaven, and I know whither I go, meaning that he knew he was going to the cross, to the grave, and then ascending back to heaven. But you cannot tell, he's talking to the Pharisees, you cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Now, the Pharisees were very much aware that Jesus was a special person, but they would not admit that he was the promised seed, that he was the Messiah. If you remember early in chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees and even a member of the Sanhedrin Council, came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a man sent from God because no man could do these miracles except God be with them. So they knew that he was the one, but yet they would not admit it. And so Jesus is saying, it's marvelous. You cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, this first phrase, he's saying, you judge after the flesh. What he's telling the Pharisees is that you're looking at this human body. You're looking at a baby that was born in Bethlehem and grew up to be a carpenter's son. You're looking at me and you're judging through the flesh, but you're not judging through a spiritual lens. And we, even as Christians, we have to be careful not to judge people by their exterior. Because every person has a soul and a spirit that you and I can't see. We're not qualified to look into their heart. Only God can look into their heart. So he says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man, simply meaning that it was not at this time that Jesus came to this earth to be the judge. Now, he is the judge, and there will come a time that he actually judges people. But the first coming of the Lord was not to judge the human race. He goes on to say, but if I judge, if I do judge, my judgment is true because I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. What he is saying is that not only his judgment, but every word that he spoke did not originate within his human conscience. Every word that he spoke was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Every miracle that he did, every teaching, the depths of knowledge that he would exhibit, all came through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit you and I have access to. He says, I am the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So what he's saying here, he's referring back to that Levitical principle, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Because they got it wrong. They said, you only got one witness, therefore you're lying. And that's not what the law said. It said that you had to have, to be valid, you had to have two or more witnesses. And so he goes back to that statement. He says, it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Therefore, I am one that bear witness of myself. That's one. And the Father that sent me, he bears witness of me. That's the second witness. Now, Jesus is being very gracious here because he could have clobbered them. He could have clobbered them right there because he had the witness of John the Baptist. John said, a greater than I is coming, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Then in addition to that, all of the miracles that he did, each miracle bore witness of who he was. Then in addition to that, at his own baptism, the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then in addition to that, the very scriptures bore witness of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He's from the tribe of Judah. Everything that had been prophesied by the prophets of old, Jesus filled that bill exactly. So he just mentioned himself and the Father, but he had more witnesses that he could have called. But when you're dealing with somebody who is prefers to be in a state of willful ignorance, it doesn't matter how much you show them the truth. If they prefer not to believe it, they're not going to believe it. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is your father? If you're going to use him as a witness, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, here's something else. When you're dealing with a person or group of people that are just trying to trip you up in a debate, how many ever just people try to suck you into a debate because they want to be critical of the things God is doing? Look at what Jesus does, because this is what you and I can do. When you find, this is not somebody who's going to be converted, although he does convert some of these, but someone who is just resisting for the sake of resisting, you need to step back into the spiritual. Don't deal with them on the carnal. Don't deal with them in the secular. You step back into the spirit world and allow them to lean in. Are you with me? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, you neither know me or my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, one of his disciples asked this exact same question. If you'll remember, Philip in John 14 and 8 asked almost the exact same thing. Beginning with verse 8, Philip saith unto him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now, Jesus is saying something almost exactly what every Christian can say. We should be able to say. Now, We should be able to say, when you've seen me, you've seen Jesus, because he abides on the inside. And the words I speak, I don't speak of myself, but Jesus is giving me that to say. And the scriptures bear witness. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. He said, when you're called before the councils and for the judge, give no thought as to what you say, because in the selfsame hour, the Holy Spirit would give you a mouth to speak wisdoms that all your adversaries can't resist. What the Holy Spirit did in and through Jesus, he wants to do in and through his people. That we're not as perfect of a vessel as Jesus, and that's never going to happen. And he was given the Spirit without measure, but it's a sample, a template of what you and I have access to. You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, that little phrase, for his hour was not yet come, please understand, the devil wasn't waiting for a certain hour saying, oh, it's not time, you can't do anything yet. The devil was doing everything he could to take Jesus out, to disqualify him. He was doing everything, but Jesus was protected by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because he was God, although he was God. But it was because the Holy Spirit was there making sure that everything lined up with the Word of God. And again, let me focus on this. It's important, even in our lives, to recognize the Holy Spirit. He is always there. He's always trying to move things into position so that everything works out well for us. How many has ever heard, you know, I think the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and then you didn't do it? I'll raise my hand for the rest of you. See, Jesus never did that. He always moved perfectly with the Spirit. But my point is that the Spirit is always active, trying to move. As a matter of fact, every single thing that has ever been done on this planet in terms of God's impact has been done by the Holy Spirit. Everything except the death of Calvary. Everything else has been done by the Holy Spirit. And even the death of Calvary, although that was God the Son that died on the cross, the Holy Spirit supervised it. He oversaw it. We call him the third person of the Godhead, but that's not, the Bible doesn't call him the third person of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, when you read Genesis, he is the first one mentioned by name. The very first one mentioned. And so we have to be aware that in every story, the Holy Spirit is there. Any miracle Jesus did, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit and is one of the nine spiritual gifts of the Spirit mentioned in Corinthians. And so here he's saying, for my hour is not yet come. There were times they tried to throw Jesus off the cliff. There were times that they would try to kill him prematurely, and the Bible would say he would just walk right through the midst of them, because the Holy Spirit would make a way that his enemies could not come at him. Now, that's important because you and I are going to need the same Holy Ghost to do the same thing sooner or later for us. The same thing. And so we need to understand that it wasn't because Jesus was divinity and he used his powers of divinity. It wasn't that. It was that the Holy Spirit, he was responding to the Spirit. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. Now again, Jesus has stepped over into the spiritual because, just like you and I, he wasn't going to cast his pearl before swine. That's what the scripture teaches us. But what he's saying is, I go my way, meaning that I'm going to the cross, from the cross to the grave, and from the grave, I'm going back into heaven. I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Let me slow down. I go my way, he's ultimately going back to heaven, and you shall seek me, meaning that they will still be looking for their Messiah. And Israel right now is still right now, 2,000 years later, waiting on their Messiah. And here's something you have to understand. Once you have rejected truth, you will forever be looking for truth, and you won't find it because you already rejected it. Truth will not change. If you reject the truth here, truth won't jump over here. So when you look here, you'll find it. If you reject it, it's rejected. And that's what they have done. So he's saying, I go my way and you shall seek me. And ultimately you will die in your sins. Because Jesus is the only one that can free us from the bondage of sin. And if he's rejected, then there are no opportunities. And whither I go, meaning Jesus is going back to heaven, he says, you cannot come. And that's true for every single person that dies in their sins. You cannot get to heaven that way. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. There is sinful activities, which we all know is wrong. Don't do that. And then there is sin. When the Bible speaks of sin and uses the word as a noun, it is referring to the sin nature. It is that nature that Adam inherited and that was passed down to all of his lineage that all of us have. It's that bent that makes us do wrong. It's easy for us to sin. That's what you can't get to heaven with. If you're still dominated by the sin nature, that means you haven't been born again. But once you are born again and the sin nature is laid dormant, we still have to learn how to stop doing certain things that violate our conscience or things that do not please God. There's still sinful activity in our lives that the long process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit works. Don't do that again. And we do it again. And I said, don't do that again. And he keeps working that way until finally we grow up and we stop doing that thing. And then he says, now that thing you've been doing the whole time, now stop doing that too. But the point that I wish to make is that if a person dies in their sins, they cannot go where Jesus went. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, if you'll notice, Jesus is not, he's not breaking it all the way down to them. He's speaking in spiritual terms, and these are the spiritual leaders of Israel, so they should be able to understand this, but they're totally confused. Will he kill himself? He said, we can't go where he's going. And Jesus responds and says, you are from beneath, meaning that the audience to whom he's speaking to, he's saying, you originated from down here on this planet. I originated from above. He's saying, I came from heaven. You guys came from here. He goes on to say, you are of this world. That means you were born down here. You're of this world. I am not of this world. He came from heaven. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins because, here's why he said that they would die in their sins, because if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, that's not just true for the Pharisees of old. That's true for every human being on the planet. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as the sacrifice from your sin, you will die in being dominated by the sin nature, and ultimately you will go into everlasting torment. And so it's important. It's not about how much you come to church. It has nothing to do with how much you come to church. The man on the cross who was crucified with Jesus never went to church one time. He stepped off that cross straight into heaven. He didn't get water baptized, nothing. It comes down to simple faith in who he is and what he has done. It's a matter of faith. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who are you? Who are you? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So, They full well know who he is, but they refuse to admit it. And this statement, you can see, who are you? And Jesus said it hadn't changed. The same that I said from the beginning. Well, wait a minute, what do you mean? What did he say in the beginning? At the very beginning of this conversation, he said, I am the light of the world. If a man follow me, he'll not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. So, He's saying, I haven't changed my confession or who I've said that I am. I'm still the same. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Now you see here, Jesus is still not just laying it out for them. He's causing them to reach in, to lean in to spiritual matters. But we see ultimately in the last statement, verse 27, it says, they understood not. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. I think that sometimes we as Christians, we don't realize the privileged position that we have. We have, number one, we have the privilege of having 66 books with the history of God's intervention into human matters that we can study, that we can look at any time. It's a wealth of information that we have. In addition to that, a born-again Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life, which gives us spiritual discernment so that we can see what other people many times just simply cannot see. They just simply can't see it. And the reason is they have no living spirit on the inside. They're not spiritually alive and connected with God. They're dead while they live. And so when you look at things like the Bible, they have no interest in the Bible. Go to church or listen to a Bible class. There's no interest whatsoever because they're spiritually dead. This is what Jesus is dealing with right here. Those that his adversaries, these Pharisees, although they have on all the religious garments, they do all the religious acrobatics. They're thought of as being the religious leaders of Israel, but the reality is they were spiritually dead. They were under the bondage of the sin nature, and they were not saved. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now this term, lifted up the Son of Man, it was a term that was used then. Everyone understood what it was. He's talking about the crucifixion. When you have crucified or lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. In other words, after you, they should have already known. And to some degree, they did already know. But he's saying, after that you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will absolutely know that I am he. Now, if you remember when Jesus was crucified, he breathed out his last breath. And I'm just going to read here from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 50. Jesus is on the cross. He's just bowed his head. He's just given up the ghost, meaning that he has expired. And he didn't die like you and I, like a normal person. He breathed his life out. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. He breathed out, bowed his head, and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up, meaning he gave up the ghost, or he gave up his life. And behold, here's what happened when he died. Behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, in the temple, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple area. I'm trying to remember. I believe it was 60 foot high, the veil, if I'm remembering correctly. It was made of braided linen, and it was so stout that you could put two yoke of oxen on it, and you could not rip that thing in half. But yet here it says that, and that veil was there so that nobody could come into the presence of God. God dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. That veil was between him and the rest of the human race. And nobody except the high priest once a year could come in behind that veil. But as soon as Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, the Bible says that veil was rent in twain from the top, beginning at the top, six stories high, to the bottom. That means as soon as the sin debt was paid, God took that veil and just ripped it. And mankind suddenly came face to face with the living God. We suddenly now have access to which the multitudes of people prior to the cross did not have the access that you and I have. So first of all, the veil in the temple was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, meaning there was an earthquake. And the rocks rent. It was violent. And the graves were open. Get that? Some of the graves, the earthquake was such that some of the graves just opened up of their own accord, and many bodies of the saints, which slept, arose. That means so much power hit at that time. Uncle Johnny, who'd been dead 3 months, got up. And it says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now that's a preview of what's going to happen at the resurrection of life. Where suddenly people that have been dead, I thought we buried you. And here they come back to life. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I read all of that to emphasize what Jesus is saying here. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know. When you've crucified the Son of Man, you shall know that I am him. He goes on to say, and that I do nothing of myself. Now, this is the bullseye for you and I, that we learn through our relationship with Christ, through the sanctification process, that we learn to stop doing things of our own accord. That's really what it's all about. I think probably all of us in here, we could make a decision like that. Is it A, B, or C? It's B. Boom, let's go. But sanctification brings us to a place that before we call that shot, even if it seems obvious, that we acknowledge God. That we acknowledge God. And that we give him latitude to interfere with our thinking. Because our thinking is inferior and his thinking is superior. Even when it looks like it's not. Even when with human logic, you would think that no way would I do that. I'll give you an example. When I got saved, I was about to get married. And God said, no, marry your ex-wife who you divorced 6 years ago. Well, the human mind says, well, that doesn't make sense. But I went that direction. I said, well, this is what God is saying. And my ex-wife, she had just gotten saved. She said, well, this is what God is saying. And now, how many years has it been, Sister Lincoln? A lot. At least she didn't say too many. It's been, I think, 37, roughly right about 37 years, 38. But the point that I'm trying to make is that when you allow God to intervene in your thought process, and then you submit your thoughts to him, knowing that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, then he's able to move. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus did not resist when the Holy Spirit, when the Father spoke to him, he didn't resist. When he prayed and said, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Well, the answer came back. No, there's no other way. You got to do it. And so he didn't resist. He submitted his body to the pains of the cross. Jesus is saying here, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. That's the bullseye for you and I that we want to get to, is that we do that which the Holy Spirit, and listen, it's trial and error. You don't just say, oh yeah, I think I'll do that starting tomorrow morning, and I'll perfectly walk in God's will. No, it's trial and error, because you never know how difficult you are until you start trying to not be difficult. You never really know how weak you are until you start to stop being weak. When you try to have to be strong, you realize, wow, I didn't realize I was this weak. If you've noticed how long since you've been saved, that whole time you've been in sanctification, for me it's been, I don't know, about 38, 39 years that I've been in this process of sanctification. And after 39 years, I'm only here. You're laughing. You're only there. But it lets us know how difficult we are. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, saints, this is bullseye stuff. This is when you try to say, well, where is the Lord trying to take me? He's trying to take you so that you can truthfully make that statement. And that's quite a statement to make truthfully. Number one, the Father hath not left me alone, that whatever you're going through, no matter how much your adversaries, your enemies are pressing in on you, you have that confidence of knowing the Father hath not left me alone, that he is yet with, he said he'll never leave me or forsake me. And even in this situation, as bad as it looks, I believe he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. But then number two, and the more difficult part is, because I do always, notice the word always, always those things that please him. That's quite a statement. I mean, just to be able to do what pleases him 50% of the time. But see, the thoughts you think also will either please or not please him. So it's not just the actions you take, it's the attitudes that you have. It's the very thoughts that you think. And Jesus is saying, I do always that which pleases him, meaning that he never sinned in word, in deed, or even in thought. Think about that. Never a sinful thought. He never had to say, I'm sorry. He never had to say, I'm wrong. I think about Jesus' brothers and sisters growing up with him. It would be like everybody else gets a whooping. But Jesus never does anything wrong. Everybody else gets correction, but he's absolutely always right. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now notice what's happened here. He started having this teaching session when the Pharisees came in on him with the adulterous woman. He said, I'm the light of the world. And they begin to, rail against him. And he's withstanding their argument the whole time. And through all of that, as he spake these words, many believed. In other words, it was not his mindset, I've got to win this argument. His mindset is, I've got to win these souls. And as a result, many believed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These are the ones that actually converted and said, I think he is the one. I think he is the Messiah. He spoke to them specifically. And he says this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've highlighted the words if, then, and. I used to be a programmer, and there's what's called the if-then phrase or if-else phrase. But so much is being said in this one verse that we need to capture. The first phrase, if you continue in my word. He didn't say when you continue. He didn't say since you continued. He's saying the same thing to us today. If you continue in my word, it simply means that no matter where you are in your knowledge of the word, in your study life, you've always got to keep momentum going forward. You can never just get to that place where you're satisfied and say, you know, I'm just going to pull over here and park for a while. But you've always got to have that mindset. I'm going deeper. I need to know more. I need to get closer. He's saying if, because not everybody will. You see, a lot of people get to a place and say, well, you know, life's pretty sweet right here. I'm not in the promised land yet, but this is a nice place in the wilderness. I think I'll just camp out right here. And some people go all the way back to Egypt. But Jesus is saying, if you continue in my word, it's not over, but then. If you continue, then. If you don't continue, it's not then for you. If you continue, then are you my disciples indeed. He tightened it up, didn't he? And if you continue, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth. Because it's, you see, the truth, we learn the truth from the word of God. That's how we accumulate truth. That's how we accumulate spiritual, factual information. He's saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, understand something. This book is full of truth. It doesn't help you unless you know it. You shall know the truth. And the truth that you know will make you free. Just because there's truth in this Bible, the whole world isn't set free, because the whole world doesn't know the truth that's in here. And understand something else. This is just a picture of the truth, because the truth is a person. The man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he says that, and you shall know the truth if you continue in the word. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know is the truth that will make you free. Now, this is one of the misquoted phrases, perhaps in the whole Bible. People say misquoted and say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There's a difference between being set free and being made free. If you've got a bulldog with a collar and you got a leash on it, if you take the leash off his collar, you have set him free. But if you take the collar off of his neck, you have made him free. For you and I, we have the sin nature, the yoke of the sin nature on our necks, and we were leashed to whatever addiction we had. He didn't just take the leash of addiction off of our necks. He took the whole collar off of us. He made us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know will make you free. The truth that you don't know don't help you at all. Amen. I love this verse. The truth that you don't know does not help you. This is why it's so important to come to Bible classes. It's so important to get into this book and stay in the New Testament. Read it every single day, because that's where you're going to be benefited when you accumulate the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Now, Jesus is talking about being made free from sin. They very carnally are thinking about being physical slaves in the natural. So they say, "We be Abraham's seed." Now, this was the big boast of Israel. They believed that salvation was a national affair, and they believed that just because they were the lineage of Abraham, they were guaranteed heaven. They were guaranteed that they were in God's graces just because they were full-blooded Jews. That's how badly things had deteriorated at the time that Jesus came. And so they would throw this up over and often. We're Abraham's seed. What do you mean? But being bondage, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How could you possibly say you shall be made free? Now, we'll look at it first in the natural, how hypocritical this statement is. Do you remember in your Bibles, there were not any Israelites yet, but Joseph was the viceroy of Egypt. And he had his father and all his brothers come back and move into Egypt to escape the famine. And after Joseph died, a new Pharaoh took over Egypt, and suddenly the Hebrews, who would later become the Israelites, the Hebrews became slaves. Now, all of these men, they knew the history of their nation, but they refused to look at that, and they make the statement, we were never in bondage to any man. The reality is they were first in bondage to the Egyptians. 400 years they lived as slaves. After that, God brought them out, brought them across the wilderness, put them in the promised land. Because of sin, they found themselves bound by the Assyrians. Right after that was the Babylonian captivity. Right after that was the Greeks, and then or the Persians, and then after that was the Greeks. And as they made the statement, they were subservient to the nation of Rome. But yet they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. They've been in bondage to everybody. Everybody has. But this is just in the natural. Jesus is talking about bound by their sin, bound by the sin nature. How sayest thou then, you shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So this word servant in the Greek is doulos, and it means a slave. It means a slave. And Jesus is explaining to them, they're saying, we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, that was a lie, but he's not trying to win the argument. He's trying to explain something to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, remember, they got nowhere to go, because just a few moments ago, Jesus said, whoever is without sin amongst you, let them cast the first stone. And they all dropped their rocks because they realized, well, I got sin. I'm not throwing anything. And so now he says, whosoever committed sin, they can't say I didn't, because you dropped your rock. whosoever committed sin is the slave of sin. And saints, this is the reality of the human condition. The sin nature sits upon every unconverted heart. It is that twist, that some call it the satanic nature. It's what makes us so easy to lie, so easy to cut up, so easy to be mean-spirited. How many recognize any of that in yourself? Can you remember being that way? But that's because the sin nature, it's the bent towards sin. And that's what, when Jesus came into our lives, he took that sin nature and laid it dormant so that his Holy Spirit now could begin to sanctify us. The vast amounts of sins and addictions that we're involved in, they fall off. But now he's got to change our nature, our character, into the character of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will then try to produce the fruit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because it is the fruit of the Spirit that gives us the very personality of Jesus Christ. And as this fruit is created in our lives, we become more and more. You don't have to wear a band on your arm that says, what would Jesus do? He lives on the inside. He's already doing what he does. My only concern is that I've got to keep growing in his grace. I've got to keep growing in the knowledge of the word. I've got to keep yielding my members to the Holy Spirit so that he can do in me what he really wants. I don't know about you. I want to be like Jesus. I'm so sick of Lincoln. I never did like him. And when I got saved, I like him even less. But he, you know, every time I feel like I'm growing, that guy trips me up somewhere. And same thing is going on in your life. Same thing is going on. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. As Christians, the sin nature has been laid dormant in our lives. There are still from time to time failures, missteps, where we miss the mark. We still have that, but that's what sanctification is about. It doesn't mean that you're a sinner. It means the Holy Spirit is not done with you. And the more we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, the less and less those aberrations occur in our lives. Amen. Well, that's all that I have. That's all the time that I have. I feel like I got a little bit gypped because I lost about 15 minutes early on. We do apologize for the rough start that we had tonight. We'll try to do better in the future. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you come, please, and receive our offering?
Amen. That was such a good word tonight. At this time, we're going to take our offering. If you're online, you could donate to Text to Give, or you, if you're here, you could give to the kiosk or the baskets in the back. We're just going to thank God for everything he's doing here. We thank God for Pastor Lincoln. Even though the devil tries to delay us, he can't hear the word of the gospel being spread. So at this time, we're going to pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for having access to your precious word. We thank you for having access to this place to come and hear your word, to hear your truth, God. I pray that this truth will not fall on deaf ears, that it will not be vain, God. It will not come back into you void, that we will go out and we will prosper, we duplicate, we will make disciples just like you, God. We will bring your truth into this place, God. We will bring more people into this place to hear you, to hear your word. We thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for everything that you are just blessing us with. We thank you for this place that we could hear true gospel. God, I pray that you allow us to make it home safely. I pray that you'll bless everyone that is hearing online right now. I pray that you thank them for all their faithfulness, God. I pray that you bless everyone that has given and everyone that desires to give, God. Bless them 100-fold. In Jesus' name we pray. You are dismissed. Amen.